Well, good morning, BCF. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. And once you find Luke 6, please settle your eyes on verse 12. And as you're turning there, I want to say a special hello to all the children on this Palm Sunday. Children, I know in the past you have sung on Palm Sunday, and it was always so fun to watch you wave those palm branches in the air. But this morning, you're at home, I'm at home, and let's face it, it's not the same as being in church. But let's try to make the best of it. And I just want to encourage you children to listen well. It would really help out your parents if you stay in one place. In other words, get all the wiggles out. And if possible, kids, take a few notes so you can remember what you learned from the Bible. And speaking of the Bible, let me read today's passage, which is Luke 6, verses 12 through 26. And in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoasts of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Would you pray with me? Father, how we need you this morning. Father, we need you to take this word and plant it deep into our hearts. Father, your word is truth, and your word changes lives. Lord, change us even in the next few minutes to be more like Jesus. We pray in his name, amen. Well, I don't know about all of you, but for me, last week was perhaps the most sobering most sobering series of events to date related to the COVID-19 pandemic. Early in the week, we were all informed that the federal government's recommended 15-day self-isolation period would be extended for an additional 30 days. Then we were informed by our governor that effective immediately a stay-at-home order would be issued for most Virginians until June 10th. And if that wasn't enough, what probably left a chill in most of our spines was the news that the fatalities related to the coronavirus could be in the hundreds of thousands worldwide. And it wasn't the first time we heard such a projection, but for some reason, last week's news, I think it struck a chord with many of us. Yet in spite of all the uncertainty and the brokenness and all the projections, God is using this crisis to get both Christians and non-Christians alike to do a bit of soul searching, to do a little introspection related to the big questions of life, questions related to purpose and meaning. In fact, I know some of you have even mentioned to me that this crisis has caused you to assess your own priorities and values. And I just need to say, you're not alone. Many of God's people are asking questions. Questions like, does Jesus Christ have the proper priority in my life? Have I been consumed with the things of this world than with the things of God? Questions like, has money or power or gaining the approval of others overtaken my life? Or have I depended on my resources more than the Lord Jesus? Or this question, who or what defines me? And let's face it, these aren't easy questions to ask of ourselves, but I think they're essential as we seek to be the people that God has called us to be. And by God's grace, God once again has timed things perfectly so that this morning's passage deals with some of the soul-searching questions I just mentioned. I've titled this morning's sermon, True Christian Living. True Christian Living. Because in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 49, and we only read part of it, but in Luke 6, verses 20 through 49, we have a sermon given to us by Jesus in which he unpacks the values and the priorities and the ethics of those who are truly his. Now, just to let you know from the start, this sermon that we see here recorded in Luke is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount that is recorded in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. In fact, it's so similar that some scholars believe that what we see in Luke is an abbreviated version of the same sermon that's recorded in Matthew. Others, however, think that Luke has recorded for us a slightly different sermon given to a different audience. In fact, some even refer to Jesus' sermon in Luke as the Sermon on the Plain because he came down from the mountain and he delivered this sermon on a level place, our text tells us. Now, we're not going to settle this issue this morning. Perhaps it's something you may want to research sometime this week. I think we all have a little bit of extra time on our hands, so that might be something that you want to take on. But whether it's the same sermon or a different one, I think it's very important that we look at Luke's version at face value. In other words, let's try to work through and try to wrestle through Jesus' sermon as recorded in Luke before we rush over to Matthew as a way to explain what Jesus is saying, especially when he begins his sermon in verse 20 of Luke. There is so much to be gained in recognizing differences as well as similarities in Bible passages. So this morning, we're only going to be getting through verse 26 of Jesus' sermon, and then we will continue with this passage sometime after Easter. Now this morning, to help organize our thoughts around this morning's passage, I have three one-word headings that will serve as markers or guides for us. And these three one-word headings are who, why, and what. Who, why, and what. In other words, who is the target audience that Jesus is addressing? Why is Jesus addressing them? And lastly, what does Jesus want his target audience, and by extension us today, what does he want us all to know, especially as it relates to true Christian living? So let's begin with the who. Who is the target audience of Jesus' sermon? And the answer to that question is given to us in verse 20. Look at verse 20. We read there, "And he," and that's Jesus, "he lifted up his eyes on his disciples." And then we see Jesus delivering his sermon. The disciples were Jesus' target audience. Which begs a question. What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner. A disciple is one who sits under the teaching of another. And you probably know this, but in Acts 11:26, the disciples in Antioch would eventually be called Christians. And here is something very interesting. After the book of Acts, the New Testament writers never use the word disciple again. Why is that? I think it's to emphasize that all Christians, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are learners under the feet of Jesus. Isn't that an amazing truth? Isn't that a wonderful truth? Doesn't that motivate you to wake up early and spend time in your Bibles, knowing that you are able to learn from and sit under the teaching of Jesus, you personally, through the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, of course, that truth is not intended to minimize the importance of gathering together to sit under the preaching of God's Word, or to gather as community groups to study the Bible together, but it's just a special recognition, and I hope it's just an encouragement to you that Jesus meets with all believers in a very special and personal way. And I don't know about you, but in our current days of isolation, this gives me much encouragement. So the intended audience of this sermon is Jesus' disciples. How many disciples were there? I don't know for sure, maybe around 100. But what I don't want you to miss is that when Jesus gave this sermon, included within the disciples at large were the apostles. We read in verse 12 that prior to choosing the apostles, that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and that Jesus remained in prayer all night. And by the way, what a great reminder to all of us about the importance of prayer. Do you have an important decision to make? Do you have something weighing on your heart? I think if Jesus saw the importance of taking things to his Father in prayer, then so should we. And so after a night of prayer, Jesus gathered all the disciples together, and from the larger group, he chose the 12 apostles. Don't you wonder what that was like? What was it like when they heard their names called? What was it like when Simon heard his name called? Do you think if he was chosen first, he was just hoping and pulling for his brother that Andrew would also be called by Jesus? Do you think those chosen 12 showed any emotion at all? How about the other disciples that were not called? Do you think they were disappointed? Our text doesn't address these questions directly, but I do know that Jesus is the perfect teacher. And the sermon that Jesus is about to give about kingdom living and kingdom values would offer perspective for both the apostles and the disciples at large. So Jesus' target audience are his disciples, which included the 12 apostles. But there was another set of ears listening to the master's words. Verse 17 tells us that a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon also came to hear Jesus and to be healed of their diseases and afflictions, which by the way, Jesus did for every one of them. This is a good lesson for us. This is a good lesson for us to remember that when we gather together on Sundays, which hopefully will be sooner rather than later, we should always assume that both followers and non-followers of Jesus are present, are there in the room. In fact, even right now, I don't assume that everyone listening to this message is a Christian. And even though gathering together on Sundays, it's for the believer, we still want unbelievers to come. We still want to communicate the truth from the Bible in such a way that if an unbeliever is present, he or she would be intrigued, would be challenged, and even inspired by what is said. We want the non-Christian in our midst to say to him or herself, I don't believe what is being said, but wow, it sure would be nice if what is said is true. I don't believe in a God that loves me so much that he sent his son to die for me, but wow, it sure would be nice if that were true. I don't believe in heaven, but it sure would be nice if there was hope beyond the grave. I don't believe that humanity could ever love selflessly, but it sure would be nice if that was true. So yes, the target audience to Jesus' sermon were his disciples, which included his apostles. But listening to his every word were crowds from the southern region of Judea as well as the northern seacoast region. So that's the who. Let's move to the why. Why did Jesus direct this sermon to his disciples? Well, let me first begin with why he didn't give this sermon. Jesus did not give this sermon in order to explain how entrance into his kingdom is to be attained. That is why knowing the target audience is so important to understand. The disciples were already followers of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the sermon Jesus gave, beginning in verse 20, is instructions for believers, not a step-by-step ethical ladder or a step-by-step instruction for non-believers wanting access to God's kingdom. You remember Jesus' words in Luke 5:36? No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. What does that mean? It means that Jesus established a new way to be part of God's kingdom. And it was not based on works. It was based on grace. Grace. And it's so important to acknowledge this and to know this. If you view Jesus' words in Luke 6:20-49, as the requirements to enter into his family, if that's your mindset as you look at his sermon, as the means by which gets you into his kingdom, what's going to happen? You're either going to give up in exasperation because you realize you can't do it on your own, or you'll be puffed up because of pride, thinking that you have produced righteousness on your own. Don't fall into that trap. Entrance into God's kingdom is based on the grace of God expressed in Jesus Christ. So if Jesus' sermon in Luke 6 is not an instructional guide for entering his kingdom, why is it given? And here's the answer. It's given in order to encourage and promote kingdom living or Christian living once entrance has already taken place. Remember, Jesus is the master teacher. His disciples and apostles are his students. He knows that he's on his way to Calvary. He also knows that there will be suffering on the way to glory. He knows that these disciples and apostles will eventually continue with the mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the world. And he knows that the path of suffering that he will blaze on the way to glory will one day be their path, meaning the path of the disciples and the apostles. In short, Jesus gives this sermon in order to teach all of us that regardless of our circumstances, being a part of God's kingdom and living according to his ways, it's worth everything. It's worth giving our very lives for. And that is exactly what most of these apostles end up doing. They end up giving their lives away for the sake of God's kingdom. So now that we know that Jesus' sermon is intended for his disciples for the purpose of teaching them what it means to live as members of his kingdom, the last and final question that I would like to address is the what. What is the central idea of Jesus' message in Luke 6, especially as it relates to Christian living? And the answer to that question is this. True Christian living takes the world's values and turns them upside down. Let me say it another way. True Christian living takes the world's priorities and reverses them. Let me ask you a question. What are your non-Christian friends and your non-Christian colleagues and your non-Christian neighbors and your non-Christian family members? What do they value? What do they live for? What are their priorities? And if you don't know the answer to that question, I mean really know it at a heart level, not just on an intellectual basis, then when this COVID-19 crisis is over, then I would recommend that you get out of your house and you start interacting with some non-believers. Non-believers value security. Non-believers value power. Non-believers value respect. Non-believers value popularity. Non-believers value autonomy. Non-believers value control. And non-believers think that contentment and purpose and happiness come through the attainment of these things. Yet what does Jesus do with all of these values? He takes them and he turns them upside down. Or he takes them and he reverses the order. And that's the point of verses 20 through 26. Beginning in verses 20 through 23, he explains the values of his kingdom. Four times in these verses, he uses the word blessed. And what does blessed mean? It means to be deeply satisfied or deeply content. And what are the characteristics of those who are deeply satisfied? Jesus describes them as being poor, hungry, weeping, and hated. To which you ask, is Jesus saying that unqualified poverty, unqualified hunger, unqualified mourning, and unqualified persecution are the characteristics of true believers? I don't think so. And I don't think so for many reasons. And let me just give you a couple. First of all, unqualified poverty is not the means by which a person enters the kingdom. Jesus is. And there are many poor people that want nothing to do with Jesus. Secondly, our passage tells us that it is not just any persecution that is blessed, but only persecution on account of the Son of Man. So it's not unqualified exclusion. There is a difference between the guys at the office not wanting to invite you to the company tailgate because you are a Christian, and not inviting you because you are difficult to work with. So if Jesus is not saying that unqualified poverty and unqualified hunger and mourning and persecution is the secret to contentment or happiness, then what is he saying? I think he's saying that no matter what the circumstances are, be that poverty or hunger or sadness or persecution, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances, the believer is able to remain content. And why is the believer able to remain satisfied and content regardless of circumstances? Because of our place in God's kingdom today and the hope God offers us for tomorrow. What is ours today? If you are a Christian, what is yours today? Verse 20 tells us, present tense, yours is the kingdom of God. Today. What else is ours today? Verse 23, your reward is great in heaven. That's true. You who are finding your contentment and your happiness in Jesus because you're in his kingdom, your reward is in heaven for you today. And what is the hope you have for tomorrow? Verse 21, satisfaction and joy. There will be a day that Jesus will wipe every one of your tears away, a day coming where there will be no more suffering and no more pain. And what is the great reversal of priorities provide you with? It provides you with freedom. Those outside the kingdom are consumed with money, power, popularity, and the likes. Those outside the kingdom are dominated and controlled by these things. But those of us in the kingdom are freed. We're freed from that domination. We can be satisfied with our plight in life, whether we have much or little, whether we are influential or ordinary, regardless of our circumstances, we can be deeply satisfied because we are members of God's kingdom. But sadly, for those who are outside God's kingdom, verses 24 through 26 has a great warning. Verse 24, woe to you who are rich. Verse 25, woe to you who are full now, and woe to you who laugh now. And in verse 26, woe to you when all people speak well of you. Is this a warning against saving for retirement? Is this a warning against experiencing a good meal with your family and walking away from the table full? Is this a warning against enjoying a good laugh? Is this a warning about accepting a compliment? I don't think so. This is a warning to those who have taken gifts from God and have turned them into a god, in and of themselves. This is a warning to those who have built their own little kingdom on the values of riches, power, and comfort. What Jesus is saying is that although one might experience temporary satisfaction from those things in this world, at the end of the day, it will come at a great cost, eternity in hell. BCF, brothers and sisters, what are we living for? What are our values? What are your values? What are your priorities? All of us want to be satisfied. All of us want contentment. All of us want fullness. And I want to tell you that if you are in Christ, and if you are part of God's kingdom, satisfaction and contentment and fullness are all yours because of Jesus. And once you and I, once we get that settled in our minds, then and only then are we on our way to true Christian living. Father, may we take these words and apply them to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.